Cadê o Square? Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because of your grace to each and every one of us. We are thankful for our Savior, who offered himself on the cross that we may have eternal life. Father, we also realize that you have left us on this planet for a purpose, to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. And to do so, we must know your will. And you have seen it fit to also leave this will in writing for us so that we can study and understand them. Father, we just pray now that as we have assembled to study a portion of it, may God, the Holy Spirit, open our understanding. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have begun the various instruction that's a little more personal on how Timothy should interact with the members of the local church. One of the things that we've been studying now, we're dealing with the pastoral epistle, and some of the things that we'll be covering from now on are things that, if you look around, you'll find that Christianity is very weak in today. In other words, there are very few local congregations that understand the function, the purpose of a local church. So here Timothy is being instructed on how to deal with some of these issues. So we, last week, we began to see how Timothy should interact with members of his congregation. The first instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, we have finished, which first of all has to do with how he should deal with people who are older in his congregation, the elderly members, never to reprimand them harshly, never to talk to them in a very harsh manner. Now, that does not mean he should not correct them when they're wrong. It's just that he must do it politely. And that extends to all pastors today in dealing with the older members of their local congregations. And furthermore, we saw that he was encouraged to deal with younger men, those much younger than he is, of course, as brothers, escorting, trying to encourage them to grow spiritually. And then we saw that for women in general, they were classified into two older women whom Timothy was to treat as mothers, to look at, give them that respect. And also the other class, the younger ladies, he is instructed to treat them as sisters. And I explained that part of the reason is because Timothy was a young man, and as such will be faced with all kinds of temptations sexually that maybe an older pastor ought not to be. But nevertheless, this is not something that any young pastor, or any pastor for that matter, should take lightly. And so we made some suggestions as to how every pastor has to be careful when dealing with the female members of his congregation. Now, what we studied last week, we saw had an application to our various interactions with people that are under us, in a business world, where you may be over people who are much older than you are, that because of your authority in an organization or in a company, you will have to deal with them. And in that way, you still show them respect, but never condoning anything that they do wrong. It's just that the way you deal with them or treat them should be a little bit different from how you deal with all other younger people in the organization. So tonight, we begin now with another phase, the treatment of widows. And that goes now from 1 Timothy chapter 5, from verses 3 through 16. The treatment of widows. How do we interact with widows? In this case, what Timothy ought to do in dealing with widows. Now, Timothy has been instructed on how he's to interact or treat members of his congregation. However, the apostle now singles out a particular class of members of the church to whom
special consideration should be given, namely widows, and that is the issue that the apostle deals with in the next 14 verses. In other words, from verses 3 through 16, deal with the issue concerning widows. Now we begin with the first set of instructions regarding proper treatment of widows as we read in verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 begin this way. Verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. Well, it may seem odd that the apostle devotes so much time and space to instruct Timothy regarding widows. But there are at least five reasons the Holy Spirit focused on the attention of the apostle to this issue of widows. I'm going to offer you at least five reasons that I believe the Holy Spirit caused the apostle Paul to spend about 14 verses of this epistle dealing primarily with widows. The first reason, widows are often one of the most helpless in any society. The truth of the matter is that the less the influence of the truth in a society, the more widows are mistreated. So it is because of this fact that they are often the object of abuse, and that is why God commanded the Israelites never to take advantage of widows, as in Exodus 22, verse 22. Exodus 22, verse 22. It says in Exodus 22, verse 22, do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. In other words, don't exploit those two groups. Instead of taking advantage of widows, God instructed the Israelites to be particularly generous towards widows and the poor in the land. This instruction is clearly given in Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, from verses 19, we'll start at verse 21. Instead of mistreating the widows or the poor, the Israelites were given a particular instruction, which really amounts to being quite generous to those two groups. Deuteronomy 24, verse 19 says, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the aliens, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the aliens, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Now, please, if you note, that God promised to bless Israel if they took care of the widows along the other group. Now, this promise given to Israel explains why, or at least one of the reasons, many nations of this planet fail to prosper. It is proper for every nation to be particularly sensitive to the needs of the widows. When a nation is not sensitive to the needs of the widows and the orphans, they reveal, of course, that they have no regard whatsoever for God. There is personally, there's no question in my mind that in spite of some of the abuse of the concept of helping widows and orphans, that one of the many reasons that this country is blessed is because it takes care of helpless individuals within it. It does do that. And that is one of the reasons that this nation gets blessed. According to what I've just read in Deuteronomy 24, you can deduce that that is one of the reasons. When you take care of the helpless, God prospers a nation or an individual. So that's the first reason that Paul writes about this, about the widows in such detail, because they are often exploited. A second reason for the Holy Spirit focusing attention to widows in this passage that we are studying is that God disciplines people who mistreat widows. It is for this reason that we read of the curse that comes to an individual who mistreats a widow. This, back in Deuteronomy 27, verse 19. Deuteronomy 27, verse 19, says, "Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow." Then all the people shall say, "Amen." Well, to be cursed is to be under God's judgment and discipline. So, one way to come under divine discipline or judgment is to withhold justice from the aliens and widows. Now, it may not occur to some judges and lawyers or attorneys that one of the reasons some of them suffer in various ways is quite often that somehow they are part of denying justice to the powerless and to the widows. Now, since the purpose of the Bible is to help us avoid those things that are contrary to God's will and therefore make us put us under discipline, the Holy Spirit directs the apostle here to give us instruction so we know those things to avoid in order not to come under divine discipline. Part of this is denying justice or mistreatment of widows. The third reason for dealing with the issues of widows is that their care is the responsibility of the local church. The widows in a particular local church, then the church is responsible for that. Furthermore, though, the care of widows has caused problems from the early history of the church. It was the problem of being fair to all widows of the church that caused the apostles to select those seven men who devoted their time to the administration of the local churches in terms of material needs. I'm referring to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Acts 6:1 reads, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Now, here are believers in Jerusalem, and the Grecian Jews are what some would translate as Hellenistic Jews. That means Jews born within the Greek world. And the Hebraic Jews are those living in Palestine at that time. When the church started initially, because of persecution and other things, the church functioned more or less like a family unit. So they gathered together and they took care of each other, so to say. So some of these people felt that their widows were neglected because no one probably spoke up for them. Verse 2, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, It will not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, we have been looking at, remember what we've been studying is the function of pastors. And here is the thing that I think many, many pastors forget. Waiting on table. That's not their purpose. Trying to get involved in finances and raising money and this and that. That's not their purpose. Their purpose is simply what the apostles said here. The ministry of the word. That is where they should spend their time. Nothing else. But today that seems not to be the case. Verse 3 says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. So, you see, it is possible that the same problem that was in the church in Jerusalem might have also reared its ugly head up in the church in Ephesus. So, if that is the case, that is one reason it became important to explain this to Timothy so that he will be careful on how to deal with widows. A fourth reason for addressing the issue of treatment of widows is that a person's treatment of them reveals his actual devotion to God. In other words, James tells us that a person who says he's devoted to God and ignores the widows around him, he better think twice. In James chapter 1, verse 27. James 1:27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's what's called practical religion, so to say, or devotion to God. So really, it is no use speaking of living a spiritual life when a person ignores the widows who are in his vicinity. The local church fails if it does not take care of the widows in a particular local congregation. Finally, the reason that the issue of widows is discussed here is because the Holy Spirit now intends to limit the class of widows that the church should take care of. Wants to put a limit to the class of widows to take care of. So the apostle commands Timothy to take special care to honor widows of the local church. As in that sentence in verse 3 where it says, give proper recognition. Now back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 3 where it says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Now the translation of the NIV is really somehow a little bit interpretative, but that whole thing where it says give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Really, this is the way it sounds, it reads from the Greek. Literally, it reads, honor widows, the real widows. That's what the Greek says. Honor widows, the real widows. And I'm going to explain why possibly NIV, instead of translating widows a second time, they use the word need. Well, the expression give proper recognition is translated from the Greek word timao. Timao, T-I-M-A-O. Timao, T-I-M-A-O. Timao. It means to honor, to revere, to estimate, or to value. Now, the command is in the present tense, implying that Timothy must be certain that he is continuously honoring the real widows in the local church. The word widow itself comes from the Greek word kera. Kara. C-H-E-E-R-A. It means widow, alright? But this word, though, is connected with needness, somebody who is always in need. Being derived from the word that means forsaken. That's the root of this word in the Greek. It comes from a word that means forsaken. Now, although it is primarily the word for a woman without a husband, it is used in the New Testament of a special class of women who have lost their husbands. So it is used figuratively for God's eschatological people that are expecting the final vindication. In other words, as we all expect that one of these days our Lord will come back and end all this madness that we find ourselves in. In that way, we could be described as widows, using in a figurative sense, because we're looking forward for our master, our husband, so to say, to come back for the church. And that is in one way this word can be used in a figurative sense. Well, it may be because, though, of the root meaning of this word, that the translators of the NIV chose to render the second occurrence of the word widow with the expression need. Because you recall I said that the phrase is really honor widows, three widows. But NIV says those widows who are really in need. That the second word they use, a need, is still the Greek word kera, which is widow. Now the word really comes from the Greek word ontos. Ontos. O-N-T-O-S, ontos. It means certainly, or as in point of fact, as opposed to what is pretended. So it could also mean false. The opposite of being false. So the whole sentence introduces the fact that not all widows are to be considered widows for the purpose of support by the church. That is the thing that the Holy Spirit is doing here with Timothy through the apostle, to limit that the church will not become completely burdened in case of where there are many widows. But here, there is a limitation on what the widows involve here. So the question is, since I translated it, the real or honor widows, the real widows. The question there, because what does he mean here to honor real widows? And who are these real widows anyway? Well, there are two questions right there, but we start answering with the second one, which is who are the real widows? Well, according to the rest of the context, real widows are those widows that have no one to help them, but they have been truly faithful to the Lord. As we're going to see when we continue, a woman who is a widow and lives a loose life could not possibly qualify under what the apostle is teaching here. So the apostle gives us the qualifications of a real widow later on when we begin from verse 5 to 11. He gives all the qualification of what is called a real widow. Now to the first question of what does it really mean to honor real widows? The context suggests that to honor widows involves taking care of their needs. However, the meaning of the Greek word also, if you recall the word temao, also demands that Timothy should show respect to widows. That's part of honoring them. The Holy Spirit wants Timothy to value these women that are considered real widows. Now, it's important that Timothy should respect and value these women, as well as to teach his congregation to do the same. Not only him, but he should endeavor to teach these things so that all members of his congregation will have the same attitude towards widows. Now, it is important for him to do so. The reason is quite clear. See, many times people have the tendency to look down on those they help, especially the elderly. See, many young people take a look at an elderly person or elderly person, and it never occurs to them that one of these days they will be as fragile and weak as that old person. It never occurs to them. Somehow, they think that whatever they have now that we call youth is going to be frozen in time. No. As long as you live, continue living in this planet, you have one of these days, when you start crossing a certain number of years, you start feeling some aches and pain that comes with old age. And this is why it becomes important with the apostle, what the Holy Spirit is dealing here, is that respect should be given to these women in particular. So, this is the reason we, the apostle, writing by the Holy Spirit, then is saying to us that it is inappropriate to look down on people simply because we help them or because they depend on us in one way or the other. A true widow must be shown respect, even though the church may be supporting her. The church must still give her proper respect. Now, it is not proper for the local church to make any widow feel unimportant because of the church's support for her or for such an individual. So it is for this reason that the Holy Spirit wants Timothy, as the leader of the congregation, to ensure that widows are treated with utmost respect. Of course, really, it's important for us, all of us as believers, to respect people in general. This we know, of course, we've studied it in detail sometime in the past when we studied 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. First Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. So, being respectful is a hallmark of believers, so to say. Now, the reason we indicated that the context here suggests that to honor widows means taking care of them, meeting to their needs and so forth. We say it's a responsibility that the apostle here assigns that to the immediate relatives of the widows. That is, her children and her grandchildren. These are people that the apostle assigns some responsibility in terms of also honoring the widows. Widows with children and grandchildren should be supported by them. Hence, the expression where they say, but if a widow has children or grandchildren. The word children comes from the Greek word technon. Technon. T-E-K-N-O-N. Technon. Which means a child, male or female, it doesn't matter, or a child in relationship to his parents. It can also mean descendants. However, it is used figuratively to denote membership in a particular group. Additional figurative use is to use it for addressing somebody in an affectionate manner. When you say my son, it doesn't mean it's your son. It just means that you're being affectionate towards that person. And this Greek word could be used for that. In the New Testament, it is used, however, to denote a spiritual child in relation to his teacher, such as between the churches and the apostles. In that way, the apostles will view the members of congregations as their children, not because of a blood relationship as such, but because of a relationship of the spiritual nature. Now the word grandchildren is a translation of the Greek word ekgenos. Ekgenos. E-K-G-O-N-O-S. Ekgenos. It is one of those hapax legomen. That means it appears only here in the New Testament Greek. It means descendant or grandchildren. Well, those who still use the old King James Version, it has the word their nephew. Now, time has changed. That was not a wrong use of the word in 1611 when the King James Version was translated, because at that time, the word nephew included grandchildren. But you know, that's not the meaning today. So this is why we know that language change in so many things, and that's why we always go back to the Greek text. So the children and grandchildren of widows are under an obligation to care for them. This is why the apostle said, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice. The word learn comes from that Greek word mantano. Mantano. M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. Mantano. It means to learn, to be informed, or to come to know. It also means to appropriate oneself through experience or through practice. So it is, in the Greek, it is used in the present tense, implying that children and grandchildren should continue to learn the importance of taking care of their mothers and their grandmothers. Now the present tense always reminds us that it requires constant discipline of the mind to remember that one has an obligation to his parents and grandparents. Now, in effect, the apostle is saying that children and grandchildren should practice rendering help to their widowed mother and grandmother. Issue here. Now, the expression to put their religion into practice, literally the Greek says, to be reverent or to be pious. That's what the Greek literally says. This is because the Greek verb used is the word eusebeo. Eusebeo. E-U-S-E-B-E. Eusebeo. This word means to be reverent, to be pious, to be devout, or also to be respectful. It only occurs in two passages in the New Testament, our passage here and in Acts 17:23. Well, when this word is used in connection with God, the meaning is to worship God. It is used here for acting reverently towards one's relations. So the idea in our passage is that of demonstration of reverence to God and respect to one's mother and grandmother. It is quite easy to claim to be reverent, or as people use the word religious, or to be pious, or in other words, some people claim that they are highly devoted to the cause of Christ. All they sing, all the song they want, as to how much they love Jesus Christ. Well, that's great. But one of the tests of the truth of that claim is a person's attitude towards his aging parents and grandparents. This is the implication of the expression where he said, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family. Now, the rendering of an IV is also interpretative, because the literal Greek reads this way. This is the way it reads literally from the Greek. to be pious with reference to one's own household. Let me repeat that. To be pious or reverent with reference to one's own household. So the question becomes, how can a person be pious with reference to his household? The translators of the NIV interpreted that to mean caring for them. Well, it's not, they are correct as far as the interpretation is concerned. However, by their interpretation, they eclipse the other thing that we need to learn from that word or that expression. And that is that it should not be limited to mean caring in sense of taking care of them, but it also includes the idea of respect. It's not just caring, but there must also be respect. So if a person claims to be devoted to God, then the respect that he shows to his parents should be one of the first indications of the validity of his claim. So if a person claims that he's God-fearing, as people use that expression, well, there is a test for it. And many of these things we come across it periodically, but tonight we're seeing one of it. The test, parents and grandparents, our attitude towards them. But really, how can we really prove that we respect our parents? That's the issue here. Well, it is primarily by being obedient to them while living under them. In other words, when children are growing up, the way they prove this is by being obedient to their parents. But once they leave home, so to say, then the sign of our respect for our parents is how well we seek to take care of them. That's another way we look at it. How well do we then seek to take care of them? A devout person would always think of how to take care of his parents. That is the issue here. So it is not therefore surprising that King David, while under the pursuit of Saul, was first concerned about his parents. And that is why he handed them over to a king of one of their cousins, so to say, the Moabites, to take care of them while he goes about trying to establish his identity or whatever the Lord wants him to do. I'm referring to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. What we are establishing is, if a person is truly God-fearing, devoted to his service of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this he must or she must be an individual who thinks of ways to take care of the parents. 1 Samuel chapter 22 verse 3 reads this way, it begins, "From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab," by the way, Moab are really there related in a way to the Israelites, because Moabites are descendants of Lot. We'll get to that in our study of Genesis. Then he said to the king of Moab, "Will you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he led them, or he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. Now, here's what we see. The point is that because David was an individual who lived in reverence of God, so he took care of his parents. Now, so it is without question that the first proof to any claim of being devoted to God is one's attitude towards his parents. A young person's attitude towards his parents while growing up can be used to measure two things about him or her. Now, what I'm saying is, the attitude that any young person shows towards his parents or her parents while growing up will give us at least two indications of what they're going to be in the future in one way. First of all, it will help us to measure this person's claim of being devoted to God. The young person who does that, it will help us to know his or her claim whether it's legitimate about his or her devotion towards God. That's the first one. Secondly, his or her attitude towards the parents will help us to predict, so to say, how he or she will function in marriage situation. A young girl who despises his father is certain to have serious problem with her husband's authority. That's for sure. So if you see a child, that a young lady that has problem with the father, despises the father, just mark it. You are looking at a young lady who is heading for a miserable marriage. That's for fact. And if you don't believe me, just think about those you know and look at where they are right now. Likewise, a young man who looks down on his mother could hardly be respectful to his wife. So, in the same way, you're looking at a young man who is going to be abusive and make a very poor husband and a very miserable one. So these things are indications. And what do we know? These things go right back to when they are growing up. And this is why this becomes an important issue. Now, this is the reason I generally advise young people who are seeking to marry to watch from afar how this particular person, he or she, deals with the father, the mother, and those around him. Because when you get married to such an individual, the way he treats those people is exactly the way he's going to treat you. Well, you say, well, he loves me. Yeah, right. Just wait. When the honeymoon is over, you find out. So that's the reason why we say, you don't go through that route. What you do is you look at character. You look at the person's attitude towards his or her parents, because all other people in the environment. The way they treat them is exactly the way they're going to treat you. Don't be deceived to think that, well, maybe, oh, I'm different because I'm his wife or I'm the husband. No, it doesn't work that way. That thing that causes that person not to show respect to anyone will eventually surface when that honeymoon stage is all over. Of course, that whole thing can be cured through regeneration and spiritual growth. There is no problem in this life, nothing in our lives that cannot be cured when there is regeneration and spiritual growth. Everything is reversed. So then, if a young person claims to be pious or to be serious with his or her relationship with Christ or devoted to God, the easiest way for him or her to verify his claim or her claim is to check how respectful he or she is towards his parents. In any case, when a person grows up, his attitude towards his family is an indication of his spiritual life. See, the word household is a translation of the Greek word oikos. Oikos. O-I-K-O-S. Oikos. It means home, household. At the time that this word was used, the household will include the slaves in the house. It means family. So it also means descendants. Sometimes it could be used for a nation, property, or possession, especially in connection with a temple or sanctuaries. In our context, though, we should understand it to mean not just the immediate family members of that individual, But it should be extended to grandparents. So, how we treat our relatives should serve as a guide to our own spiritual life. In the same fashion, as we have been saying, the application also goes to how we deal with people under us. If you have an authority over people, how you deal with them is also an indication of your spiritual life. Now, verification of any claim of being pious or devoted to God is so important that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, goes further in describing the extent of showing this respect for one's parents and for one's grandparents. So, the Apostle speaks of what it means then to honor and to respect one's parents beyond the time when a child is being reared by his or her grandparents. In other words, what we're dealing with here extend beyond when a child is still at home. It goes beyond that. So what it means here, really, is to honor them, to respect them, means to take care of them. And that is why we read in that phrase where it says now, and so repaying their parents and grandparents. Look at the last verse, section of verse 4 where we're starting. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, the last part of it, where it says, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The word repaying, actually, at least the way the NIV translated it, they translated two different Greek words and combined them. The first word that they translated is the Greek word apodidemi. Apodidomi. A-P-O-D-I-D-O-M-I. Apodidomi. It means to give away, to give back, or to return. It also means to recompense. It also, in a way, means to give or do something in fulfillment of an obligation or an expectation. So this word is used in the present tense in the Greek, implying that giving back to one's parents is something that children must do continuously without ever being tired of it. Now the second Greek word used is the word amoibe. Amoibe. A-M-O-I-B-E. Amoibe. This word, again, appears only once in the Greek New Testament, and it means recompense or repayment. So NIV put these two words together and translated it, so repaying. Now, the word this, when you say this, it places, this refers to giving back or repaying our parents or grandparents. The word parents and grandparents actually is the Greek word progonos. Progonos. P-R-O-G-O-N-O-S. Progonos. It means to be born early or before. So it means parent, forefathers, or ancestor. Now this giving back to parents and grandparents is said to be pleasing to God. The word pleasing also, the Greek word has also the meaning of acceptable. Not just only pleasing, but acceptable to God. Now, since repaying or giving back to one's grandparents is quite pleasing to God, it will be worthwhile our time to expand on this responsibility. We will do so by considering two facts. That's just only two facts that will help us to understand this idea of giving back. First of all, we should understand that this repaying back could never be complete. That's the first fact. the repaying back to parents or grandparents can never be completed in this lifetime. That's the point. Now, this is why the apostle used the present tense in the Greek. Now, there is nothing that we can do for our parents that will ever pay in full what they have done for us. Now, many people have had the privilege of caring for their sick parents before their death. Now, even then, the time that they invested doing that is nowhere near the time their parents invested in taking care of them while they were growing up. Now, many women in the past, and some men, have passed a lot of sleepless nights taking care of their children, feeding and nurturing them. Now, to really understand the time parents invest in children, it's important to remember that man, when I mean man, I mean the Homo sapiens, man is the only creature that is born absolutely helpless. Man is the only creature. Every lower creature of God is able to walk or move about right after birth. But for man, it takes many months before a child can even begin to crawl or to take his or her first step. So, even when that happens, when they start taking those steps, the parents must still be paying careful attention to ensure that the children do not harm themselves in the early stages of learning how to walk. To complicate it, when they get to their teenage years, the problem becomes awesome. Because parents must be careful to guide and direct them so that they don't destroy themselves. I have not known, apart from probably the Word of God, or one that has from early life truly understood the Word of God and truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and truly wants to grow spiritually. This is the only exception to what I'm going to say now. Otherwise, I've never known any teenager who doesn't feel that his or her parents doesn't know anything. I don't know of any, except that exceptions. And so this is why, even at the teenage years, it becomes even more dramatic, that parents have to be very careful to guide them so they do not destroy themselves prematurely, so to say. So my point is that no child could ever invest the same kind of time to his parents that his parents invested on him while raising him. Now, the payback to parents is not an option. And sadly enough, many Christians have taken it as an option. It is not. It is a command because it is something that the Bible tells us is pleasing to God. So that's the first fact, that is never complete. A second fact that we should remember in considering this paying back is that there is no simple way of measuring the needs of one's parents and grandparents. That's a second fact. We don't have a simple way to do that. By this, I mean that the place we live, the environment, the society, should help us to determine what kind of help that our parents need from us. In this country, and in some highly developed societies, the parents are often richer than their children. So, the help the parents and grandparents need is not normally financial one, but mostly what I call the help of time. The help of time. See, many children do not realize how difficult and lonely their parents must be, especially since they were used to having children around, but all of a sudden they are all grown up and they're leaving. And so, these parents, or a parent, find themselves lonely, with no one to talk to, no one to interact with. Therefore, it becomes important for children to periodically visit their parents just to spend time with them. In saying this, I'm not speaking of the Sunday lunch that parents provide for their children. Instead, I mean that through the week, children should be checking up on their parents to see how they are doing. Either going there physically, if it's not possible, calling them on the telephone. Now, the point is that in this country, financial support is not generally the concern. But in other parts of the world, well, financial support becomes the major issue. In many of these countries of the world, the government do not provide social security benefits as we have in this country. So it becomes the responsibility of children to take care of their parents financially as well. In this country, we have to do something, or when the people want to do that, there are many things you have to do in order to fulfill this responsibility. And that is, there has to be some form of sacrifice on the part of children in order to fulfill this responsibility. Now, this sacrifice can come in many ways. Let me give, for example, in this country, it could be to curtail the time one spends in entertainment, so you can have time to visit, spend time with your aging parents or with your parents. In other settings, it may be sacrificing some form of luxury or even some form of basic necessity in order to save enough money to help the aging parents and grandparents. So the point we're making is that the effect of a person's spiritual life is first noticed in his or her dealings with his family members, especially his parents and his grandparents. For you see, if a person is not sensitive to his parents and grandparents, how can he be sensitive here to the needs of all other people? So the apostle is saying to us that one way to test the claim of being spiritually matured is to check how we deal with the members of our family. So we should understand then that it was the responsibility of the local churches to care for her widows. So the apostle here gave practical advice of how to care for these widows by limiting the care to those widows without relatives and those who could care for them. Now this instruction should of course be carefully applied in every local congregation. In this country, for example, it may not be necessary for the church to care for a widow financially because of the government programs and social benefits. But even then, it is important for the church to ensure that true widows' needs are met. Now, there are many, even in spite of all the help that comes from the government, some of them are sickly, and because of payment of medical bills, they probably have a hard time making ends meet. In such cases, the church should be sensitive to the needs of those kind of people. But in any case, the whole idea that Paul is giving us here through the Holy Spirit is that eventually he will explain to us that there are some responsibility that these widows in the local church are supposed to hold, such as helping other people, younger women, orphans. These are some of the responsibilities that they must fulfill in order that they don't receive this benefit from the church free of charge. In other words, the Bible is always cautious that no one violates our principle. He who doesn't walk should not eat. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to challenge us to our responsibilities so we can honor and glorify you. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.